Good morning. Whoa. I got a little moved during worship this morning. I looked down and saw Lily, my granddaughter, singing the worship song. And I thought, how cool is that? It kind of moved me, and I thought, I wonder if that's how God feels when each of us sing worship to Him. He is good. So as you know, we're currently sprinting through Genesis. So strap in, because we have two chapters to get through before lunch. So last week we left off, Noah was enduring a storm, both literally and figuratively. We saw how God had called Noah out from the rest of humanity, which was a pretty big task. God explained that He was about to destroy all forms of life, and other than Noah's wife, his sons, and their wives, all humanity would be wiped out by a flood. Being told to prepare for rain, he was to build an ark. We're not talking about a boat, we're talking massive. Imagine having to build this ark without any power tools, without a Home Depot, and having to build this massive structure, I assume, in the face of being mocked and laughed at. But the world did not know or understand the calling that God had put on Noah's life. Last week, once the ark was completed, God asked Noah, load the animals, and Scripture says that God closed the door and sealed them in. And just when everything was finished, the ark was built, the animals loaded, food loaded, door shut, Noah sat there with his family. They had been told of what God said to Noah, sitting there in this massive structure, possibly still hearing the voices of those outside laughing at him. There they sat and waited. Scripture says they waited for 7 days before the first raindrop. Could you imagine how awkward that was at the dinner table each night for Noah? His family quietly staring at him. Noah must have thought, that was real, right? That wasn't a dream? But as always, God is faithful to His word, and it began to rain. Water fell from the sky, water bubbled up from below, and the whole earth was flooded. For us, it's only been a week since Rick's message last Sunday when it started to rain, but for Noah and those on the ark, it had been 150 days. And that's where we find the ark this morning. It endured an incredible storm, and it's now floating. No motor, no means of propulsion, no sail. There was no mention of a rudder or a steering wheel. So again, we see Noah just waiting and floating. Let's prepare our hearts before God as we look to His word. Father God, we thank You so much for this time in Your word this morning. We thank You for the testimony of those that have gone before us, trusting in You and waiting on You, Lord. And as we look to Your word, Lord, I just pray that You would speak to our hearts and our minds, Lord. We thank You so much for Your love. In Jesus' name. Chapter 8, 1 through 5 says, but God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And He sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the top of the mountains became visible. Verse 1 of chapter 8 says that God remembered Noah. And at first that could be concerning. Here, Noah just spent 100 years building this ark, And God commanded him to gather all the animals and flooded the world. And the text says that God remembered, which makes you think that God forgot about Noah. But don't think for a moment that God had forgotten about Noah. What we know about the attributes of God tells us that God did not and could not have forgotten about Noah. We know that God is omnipresent, which means he's everywhere. We know that God is omniscient, which means God knows everything. So we know that God hadn't forgotten about Noah. But at this time in Genesis 8:1, God turned his active attention towards Noah. Noah had found himself in a storm, chaos, confusion all around him. But God remembered Noah. He turned his active attention towards Noah. And we see just then that the storm calmed. The waters began to recede. Just as Jesus called the storm that night in Mark chapter 4, we see God calms the storm for Noah. How often have each of us found ourselves in storms of life when God remembered us? Times when God turned his active attention towards us and calmed the storms in our lives. Trials like storms and floods can come upon us quickly and recede slowly, but God is faithful and he sees us through those times. Amen. Verse 1 also says that God sent a wind all over the earth and that the waters receded. That word is the same word found in Genesis chapter 1 where the wind is revealed to be the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1:2 says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So here the Holy Spirit is called the wind. And he's the same wind that created dry ground at the Red Sea for God's people to pass in Exodus. He's the mighty wind that came to the believers at Pentecost. He's amazing. Verses 6 through 12 say, after 40 days, Noah opened a door he had made in the ark and sent out a raven. It kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the sea, from the earth. And then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find nowhere to perch because there was water all over the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him that evening, there was in its beak a freshly plucked olive leaf. And then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return. So in these verses, we see Noah releasing a series of birds. It starts with a raven, and a raven is an unclean bird, and it will sustain itself on carcasses of dead fish and dead flesh. And so we see this raven flying back and forth, likely feeding on carcasses. If you recall, a few weeks ago, we saw in Job, when God asked Satan, where have you come from? He replied, from roaming throughout the world, going back and forth. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So we see the enemy, like the raven, goes back and forth, looking to feed or devour. Praise God that we are alive in Christ. When the raven fails to return to Noah, he sends out a dove out over the water. And it says that the dove could find nowhere to perch. The King James says, but the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. Charles Spurgeon says, and so it should be for us as believers. The dove could only find rest in the ark, the provision of God. Just as we as believers will not be able to find rest in the world, but only in God's presence and his provision. So Noah waits 7 days and sends out a dove a second time. And the dove returns with a freshly plucked olive leaf. We often see the image of the dove with the branch, the olive branch, in its mouth that we use for an image of peace. And Scripture says it was an olive leaf. And so this dove returns to Noah with a leaf, with signs of life in it. And Scripture says no one knew the waters had subsided. So Noah sends out the dove again, and this time it doesn't return. Interesting that Scripture says Noah knew the waters had subsided, yet he waited another 7 days and sent out another dove. This is a great reminder that God's timing in our lives is perfect, that he is faithful, and it's vital for us not to rush off ahead of God, but to be patient and to wait on God's moving. Verses 13 through 19. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering from the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the seventh day of the month, the earth dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring with you every living thing that is with you, of all flesh, birds and animals and creepy things that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wives and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. So Noah goes up to the top of the ark and removes the covering. He sees dry ground. You think at this point most of us would open the door and rush out to run for dry ground after all they'd been through. But we see again that Noah was waiting on God to move. And so God does. He tells Noah, everyone out. Unload the passengers, go be fruitful and multiply. Genesis 8:20 through 22 says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So Noah obeys God. He unloads the ark, and then he builds an altar. He offers God a sacrifice, and he worships. Note that Noah only has 7 pairs of clean animals and birds to repopulate the earth, and he chooses to sacrifice some of them as an offering to worship God. And the world would say, whoa, what are you doing? You have limited resources. You only have 7 of each clean animal, and you're spending them worshiping God. That's what God calls us to. Scripture says that Noah's sacrifice was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Some say that God loves the smell of a good barbecue, but actually God loves the aroma of a meaningful sacrifice from the heart, from worshipful obedience. And after God smells the pleasing aroma of Noah's sacrifice, he says that he would never again curse the ground. Genesis 9 says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heaven, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your life blood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. So Genesis 9 opens with God giving Noah and his family the same instructions he gave Adam and Eve. Be fruitful and multiply. Then he gives them instructions on what they can and cannot eat. In Eden, they could eat from any tree except from the tree of good and evil, knowledge of good and evil. Here after the flood, Noah is told he could eat of any living thing except with the blood in it. God says that blood equals life and that life is to be respected. Throughout Scripture, we see the importance of the significance of blood. In Genesis 4, God says he heard the voice of Abel's blood crying to him from the ground. In Leviticus 14, he says that life is in the blood. In the first Passover, the blood on the doorpost saved the lives of the firstborn. In the blood of sacrifices of the Old Testament, and of course, the precious blood of Christ in the New Covenant. Blood is life, and it is to be respected. Genesis 9:3 is where God and my cardiologist disagree. After my heart attack, my doctor told me that I should stay away from red meat and eat more fruits and vegetables. And while I'm sure that's good advice, I prefer the menu found in Genesis 9. In verse 6, we are introduced to the concept of capital punishment. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. However, not all killing is murder. In Numbers and Deuteronomy, we learned that the cities of refuge, where if you accidentally or justifiably killed someone, you could flee and stand trial. Genesis 9, 8 through 17 says, then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you. As many came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth I establish my covenant, that never again shall all flesh be cut off from the waters, and never again shall there be flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is a sign of the covenant that I make between you and every living creature that is with you. For all future generations, I have set a bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all the flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh on the earth. So God says there will never again be a flood to destroy the earth. And he gives us a rainbow as a sign of his grace to humanity. They say a rainbow is a combination of storm and sunshine. And what a great reminder as we endure storms in life that the presence of the Son of God in his sacrifice brings us beauty and peace in our lives. Genesis 19:9-19-29 says, the sons of Noah who went from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his brothers outside. Then Shem, Japheth, took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders and walked backward, covering the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward. They did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall be he to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." And after the flood, Noah lived 350 years. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. It appears after 100 years of building the ark, Noah found a new hobby in winemaking. And we find Noah drunk in a compromising situation. Scripture is clear on the dangers of being drunk. So you have to be asking yourself, Noah, how could this happen? How could this happen to Noah? Noah was chosen by God. He served God. He endured the biggest storm in all of history, all the while clinging to his faith in God. And now after the storm has passed, times are good, Noah ends up drunk and passed out in a tent. When things were good in Noah's life, when things in Noah's life were tough and challenging, he was focused on God. But when things became normal and calm, Noah became comfortable and vulnerable. And to be honest, the same thing happens to us. When we're struggling, we hang on to God with every breath. But when things get comfortable, when life is good, we find ourselves easily swayed by the desires of our flesh. In verse 22, Noah's son Ham gets a kick out of seeing his father in this situation. He jokingly spreads the news to his brothers and those outside the tent, which shows us the painful damage and the reality of gossip. Ham finds his father in a time of weakness and just has to go and tell the others all about it. While his brothers are more concerned with Noah's honor, they take a blanket and hold it out between them so nobody outside the tent can see Noah's condition. And they walk backwards into the tent so not even they would look upon Noah in his time of weakness. When we act like Ham and we spread the news of someone's shortcomings, we change the way people see that person. And as believers, that's not a good witness to one another or to the world. Ham's brothers are a good example of how we are to behave when we see or hear of someone's actions in a time of weakness. They kept what they knew to themselves, and they helped their father. They treated him with honor and respect, just as we should when we encounter others who are struggling. So as we wrap up Genesis 8 and 9, I wanted to pose a couple closing thoughts for us to consider. Noah's obedience to God's call in his life changed the world. What would have happened to the world if Noah responded to God's call in his life the way we respond to God's call in our lives? God has a calling and a purpose for each and every one of us. It is vital to God and to our church and to the world that we obediently answer the call. Secondly, Noah's family lived in a world full of fallen people, people that God saw as unfit to survive the flood. Yet they got on the ark. They followed Noah. Is our response and our obedience to God's call in our lives strong enough to draw those we love into a covenant relationship with God. Noah's faith and obedience in God brought his family into God's provision of salvation. His witness as a servant of God drew those he loved onto the ark. In a couple of weeks, we're going to read about Lot and how things went for him and his family. And lastly, we see the difference between how Ham and his brothers handled the situation with Noah. One was quick to judge and gossip about him in this time of weakness, while the other two supported and respected and protected Noah. How would God expect us to behave in this situation? I pray that Shem and Japheth's actions would come to mind each time we are faced with the temptation to share with others in their times of weaknesses. Let's pray. Father God, you are amazing. You are so holy, and we thank you so much, Lord. We know that you have a calling for each of our lives. There's times, Lord, we may not know what that calling is exactly, and I pray that you would move in each one of us, that you would show us the calling that you have, and that you would give us the courage and the wisdom to fulfill that calling in our lives. We pray, Lord, that as believers, that our witness to those around us would draw them to you, would draw the world to you, that they would be saved. You are so holy, and we thank you so much for everything. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.